Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here. You're listening to the Greg Laurie Podcast, and my objective is to deliver, hopefully, compelling practical insights in faith, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. To find out more about our ministry, just go to our website, harvest.org. So thanks for joining me for this podcast.
We had all of our grandchildren over last night, five of them. And Kathy cooked an amazing meal. What was that? Here, grab that microphone. Tell us about that crazy bacon you made. What was that?
Candy bacon.
Candy bacon. So it.
Sugar.
Yeah. I went into almost a feeding frenzy. I couldn't stop eating it. I almost felt like a drug addict. I said, I have to get this bacon out of my house. But, you know, it was a great time being with their grandkids and opening presents and all the fun things, you know. And then before they went to sleep, I retold them the Christmas story. And, you know, it's just so amazing to think about it. And one of the books we've used in our home with our grandkids is the Jesus Storybook Bible. If any of you ever heard of that? It's a great little book where Sally Lloyd-Jones, a very gifted writer from England originally, takes these amazing Christmas stories and tells them in a way that kids can understand them. So here's a quote. Of all commentaries I can quote, I'm going to quote from a kid's book because it helps you wrap your mind around it. Here's what Sally Lloyd-Jones writes about the first Christmas. Quote, "The God who flung planets into space and kept them from whirling around and around. The God who made the universe with just one word. The one who could do anything at all was making himself small and coming down as a baby," end quote. Isn't that great? And so that's really what happened on the first Christmas. You know, in the Christmas season, one of my favorite songs, and I already mentioned it a few moments ago, was "Mary, Did You Know?" Incredible lyrics. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new?" And I love this line, "The child that you've delivered will soon deliver you." Wow. Great lyrics. Let's revisit that Christmas story again. And so Kathy's going to read from Luke chapter 2. If you'd like to read along, that's where we are.
"And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was the governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn."
So this was written by Dr. Luke. Luke was a physician by trade. He was a stickler for detail. Luke was not one of the disciples that walked with Jesus. He came along a little bit later and sort of did a research project on this whole story. Presumably, he interviewed people that were there. It's quite possible he interviewed Mary, maybe the wise men, others, wanting details. And Luke not only was a physician, he was sort of a poet. And he wrote beautifully, and his description of the Christmas story has such an incredible ring to it, almost a fairy tale quality, as I mentioned earlier. But then he puts in little details that help us pinpoint this historically. He tells us that Caesar Augustus and Quirinius were ruling. Now, Caesar Augustus was the first real Roman emperor. And by that, I mean where all the power now was in his hands. They had the Senate in Rome, but really Caesar was controlling everything, hence the term Augustus. Caesar was originally the name of Julius Caesar, the first emperor of Rome, but they took it then as a title. So this particular emperor called himself Augustus, which means of the gods. So this guy thought he was a god. This is where Caesar worship began, where you had to say Caesar is Lord. So it's an interesting thing to look at because historians believe that Caesar Augustus was around 5'7". Now, I'm not denigrating a guy who's 5'7", but can I put it delicately? He's not that tall. So it gives new meaning to the phrase little Caesar, right? And The only recorded words we have from Caesar Augustus are simply pizza, pizza. No, that's that's from a commercial. But so the Lord touched this little dude who was big in his own mind and used him to accomplish his purposes. You know, we wouldn't even know the name of Caesar Augustus or Quirinius if it wasn't for the Christmas story. But in the day, he was the most feared person on the face of the earth, Caesar Augustus. But of course, now he's just faded into the pages of history. But God needed some things to happen because Micah 5:2 said, "You, Bethlehem, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth one whose origins have been from everlasting." So the Lord was saying, Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Problem. Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth. Now, he could have directed them there many ways, but the way he chose to do it was there was this ruling that everyone needs to be taxed. Well, because Mary and Joseph both trace their genealogy and ancestry back to David, they went to the boyhood town of David. Remember, that was Bethlehem. That's where David lived as well. And it just reminds us that ultimately God is in control. You know, world figures come and go, dictators come and go, kings and queens, presidents, prime ministers, but the Lord moves people the way that he wants to move them. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He moves it however he pleases." It's been said, quote, "History swings on the hinge of the door of a stable in Bethlehem." And the Lord had a plan to fulfill, and so Mary and Joseph make their way to Bethlehem. Now, obviously, this is not what you want to do when you're 9 months pregnant. This is a difficult journey. They're doing it. We always see Mary on the back of a donkey. The Bible doesn't say she was, but it's probably safe to assume that's how she made the journey. But a difficult journey, a dangerous journey. And she gets into town with Joseph, and they're looking for a place to stay, and there's no room. And no room in the inn was sort of indicative of the treatment Jesus received when he walked on this earth. You know, there's an interesting statement that says that everybody went home to their house. And then it says, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus effectively was homeless when he walked this earth. Now, he would stay in the homes of people, but he just sat and slept out under the stars on the Mount of Olives. I mean, here is the one who created heaven and earth, who said in his Father's house are many mansions, that left his home in heaven so we could have a home in heaven. But here in this earth, there was no room for him in the inn. And, you know, you sort of think, how could this be? I mean, there's a knock at the door and the innkeeper opens it. We always think it's a guy. What if it was a girl? It could have been a girl. You know, girls aren't perfect, okay? Come on. And I bring this up because Kathy brought that up in her message. I thought, never thought of that. What if it was a girl? Now, it really doesn't matter if it was a man or a woman. But here's the Holy Family. If you went Mary and Joseph, now, when we see them in religious art, they always have halos. Hey, if two people came to my door with halos, I'm letting them in, okay? Or maybe if they sort of glowed in the dark, you know, little background music as they're there. Music sort of swells. Hey, yeah, yeah, you can come in. Well, there was no background music. There were no halos. They just looked like two real poor people. And this innkeeper is not portrayed in the Bible. We don't know his name or her name. He's not portrayed as wicked. He's just more portrayed as preoccupied. Well, yeah, you know, I don't really have room, and you don't seem to have any money. But this is all ultimately part of God's plan for our Savior to be born in the most humble of settings. But at the same time, boy, did he miss out on an opportunity. You want to talk about opportunity knocking. God Almighty is about to enter the human race, and it can happen in your home or in your hotel or whatever his lodging was, but he didn't have time. And that's how a lot of people are right now, even in Christmas. Oh yes, we're so busy shopping for Christmas and talking about Christmas, we can't even go to church, or we can't even take a moment to pray. It's amazing how full our schedules are until crisis hits. And isn't it incredible how quickly our schedule opens up? And all of a sudden we're at church and we're asking for prayer and we're asking for other Christian brothers and sisters to stand with us. But you need to make room for him, because each of us is an innkeeper, and we decide if there's room for Jesus. You know, the inn is your heart. You decide. I don't mean by just asking him in, but I mean making time for him each and every day. You know, opening the Word of God in the morning and praying and being involved in church. And that's why we say to you, make Harvest your home. We're here for you. We're here to help you, because we're part of a family. And so here is Mary now, ready to give birth to the very Son of God. You know, I think one of the problems of Christmas is we've made it too beautiful. You know, we've so almost deprived it of its original meaning with our horse-drawn carriages and you know, sleigh bells in the night and snow gently falling and all of the great things and chestnuts on an open fire and everything else we do, is we've sort of stripped the story of its real power. Even the nativity scene as we see it portrayed in art, it's so pretty, but it wasn't pretty. It was pretty bad is what it was. I mean, who wants to give birth to a child in a barn? That's what a manger is. Probably a cave. And Jesus was probably laid there in the manger, which also could have been a feeding trough where you put the food for the animals. So they're laying this precious newborn in that place. But to me, that does not diminish the story of Christmas. In fact, it enhances it to realize the great sacrifice that God made to come to this earth, making himself small, to be born in the most humble and difficult of circumstances. Why? Because he loves us, and because he longs for a relationship with us. Listen to this. Jesus was born so we could be born again. He came not so we would have an excuse to go into debt because of all the shopping we do. He did not come so we could go to endless Christmas events and sing Christmas songs, though there's nothing wrong with that. He did not come to teach everyone how to be good or to love our neighbors, though that's a good thing to do. To be blunt, he came to die an agonizing death and to ransom us from an eternal death sentence. The shadow of the cross lay over the beauty of the first Christmas night. Let me say that again. The shadow of the cross lay over the beauty of the first Christmas night. It was there from the very beginning. And so he did this for us. And that is why red is the color of Christmas. Not because Santa wears red, or because sometimes we wrap our gifts in red. Red is the color of Christmas because red is the color of the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross. So I think when you wear red and you wrap your gifts in red, it's really a reflection of that, even the poinsettia, or is it the poinsettia? I don't know how to pronounce it, but whatever you want to call that special flower of Christmas, it's red. And it's a reminder that Christmas is about a tree. Yes, a family tree, and not a Christmas tree, but a tree that Christ hung on. Because the Bible says, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And that's what he came to do. He went voluntarily to that cross. He could have gotten out of it if he had chosen to, but he laid his life down for us.
Hey, everybody. Greg Laurie here. Thanks for listening to our podcast. And to learn more about Harvest Ministries, please subscribe and consider supporting this show. Just go to harvest.org. And by the way, if you want to find out how to come into a personal relationship with God, go to knowgod.org. That's KNOWGOD.org.